Will you please turn to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Chapter 29, 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, we'll begin with verse 1. Second Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign being 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abiah, daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of Jehovah, according to all that David, his father, had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of Jehovah and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the open place eastward. And he said to them, "Hear me, ye Levites, hallow yourselves now and hallow the house of Jehovah, the God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the sanctuary. For our fathers have transgressed and done evil in the sight of Jehovah our God, and have forsaken him and turned away their faces from the habitation of Jehovah, and have turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offering in the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of Jehovah hath been upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he had delivered them to vexation, to desolation, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. And behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives were in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with Jehovah, the God of Israel, that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for Jehovah has chosen you to stand before him, to do service unto him, and to be his ministers and incense burners." Verse 36. "And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly." Chapter 31, verse 20. "And thus did Hezekiah throughout Judah, and wrought what was good and right and true before Jehovah his God. And in every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." And chapter 32, verse 20. "And because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven." Verse 24. "In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and he prayed to Jehovah, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was lifted up, and there was wrath upon him, and upon Judah and Jerusalem. And Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of Jehovah came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." Last time when we were together, if you still remember, we mentioned two of the kings of Judah, King Asa and King Jehoshaphat. And God willing, we would like to continue on this time. And of course, you know, the king that we will focus upon is King Hezekiah. We are told, according to Jewish estimate, that there were three kings that were really superior. One, of course, was David. Now, who will be the other two? Hezekiah was one. So Hezekiah was among the three kings that were most honored by the Jewish nation. But as we look into his background, we find that he had the worst father a son could ever have. His father was Ahaz. And Ahaz was such a wicked king. In the preceding chapter, chapter 28, verse 22. And in the time of his trouble, he transgressed yet more against Jehovah, this king, Ahaz. Because of his hardness of heart towards the Lord, he and his nation was brought into humiliation. But when he was in trouble, instead of humble himself before the Lord and ask for forgiveness and turn to the Lord, the Bible said he transgressed yet more against Jehovah, this king Ahaz. Now this was the comment of the Holy Spirit. The comment of the Holy Spirit was, this king Ahaz, such a wicked king. And yet, you'll find out of such a wicked father came forth one of the best sons, best king in the history of the nation of Judah. Now, how could that be? The only explanation was the sovereign mercy of God. Because of God's love towards his own people, even at this moment, with such a background, God gave to his people one of the best things. That the lamp of the house of David might not be quickly extinguished. Now, there might be another reason. You know, when you read the scripture, sometimes you may think there are certain things mentioned in the scripture that seems to be insignificant. For instance, a number of times when you read Kings and Chronicles, you find the mother of the king was mentioned. And here again you find in chapter 29, and his mother's name was Abiah, daughter of Zechariah. Now, sometimes I wonder why. Why is it that the mother's name was mentioned? Of course, the influence of the father upon a son was great. But the influence of the mother was equally significant. Hezekiah had a very bad father. Ungodly, wicked. But most probably, he had a very good mother. And I think probably that was the reason why the mother's name was mentioned. Probably when he was a child, when he was under his mother's care, how his mother brought him up in the fear of the Lord. And in spite of everything that his father did, yet when he grew up, as the Bible says, he did not depart from the way that he was taught when he was a child. And dear brothers and sisters, how important it is for sisters to realize that. It is true then when a child grows, probably in his teens, he will follow more of his father's way. He will look up more to his father. And probably when a child was still young, he will be more under the care of the mother and will look more up to his mother. And yet, if a child is being instructed in the fear of the Lord in the early days of his life, even his father could not change him. So I do want to encourage mothers that as God entrusts children to you, this is your opportunity. Do not wait until your children grow up and then maybe under some bad influence. I hope the fathers are good influences too. But at least in their earliest years, which are the most important formative years, that's the time when the mother's responsibility is great. So evidently Hezekiah had a very good mother. And that's the reason why, even when he was 25, he ascended to the throne. And yet you find he was completely different from his father, because he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, you know, in the book of Chronicles, especially, you find God measured every king with David. David was God's yardstick for kingship, because David was a king after his own heart. David's heart and David's actions, David's deeds, these were the yardsticks that God used to measure every king in the nation of Judah. And if you read very carefully, you will find some of the kings, they failed completely, because they did not walk in the ways of their father David. They instead followed the way of the kings of Israel, or even the nations. They completely failed God. And there were other kings that did something that David, their father, did. And yet their heart was not perfect towards God as David was. They might do some things that David did, but they did not follow David all the way. And yet there are a few, and Hezekiah was one of them, whose heart was as perfect towards God as David, and who did everything right in the sight of God as David had done. And dear brothers and sisters, we know what is the yardstick that God will measure us today. We are kings and priests unto God. And God has a rod, a golden rod, a measure rod, to measure all our deeds and even our hearts. He measures us with Christ. God does not give us any other standard than that of his own Son. Even though he knows our frailty, he knows our frame, And yet he will not lower his standard. He has given his Son to us. His Son is in us. And because of that, he makes his Son the yardstick of all our actions, of all our thoughts, and of all our hearts. Now, dear brothers and sisters, if this is the measurement that God will measure, how we need to humble ourselves before the Lord continuously. There is no place for us to be proud. In spite of everything that God may use you or you may have done, if we are measured by Christ, oh, how often we will feel we fall short of the glory of God. And yet, on the other hand, you'll find, as we know our weaknesses, then his strength is made perfect in us. In other words, you'll find God has only one standard, and he will measure everyone with that standard. One day, in New Jerusalem, you'll find everything will be measured up to that golden rod, to that standard of Christ. In other words, at that time we will arrive at the fullness of the stature of Christ. But this has to begin today. It has to be done while we are still on this earth and there is still time for us. So here you'll find Hezekiah. He did everything right in the sight of God, as David had done. As soon as he ascended to the throne, in the first year, in the first month, he started this work of restoration. Because his father broke down all the vessels in the house of God, closed the door of the temple, erected many idols. So Hezekiah, when he came to the throne, the first thing he did, he called the Levites and the priests together. And he encouraged them, exhorted them to sanctify themselves and to sanctify the temple. And that was in the first year and in the first month. And within 16 days, you find the temple was cleansed. Within 6 days, the altar was cleansed. Within 6 days, the altar was ready to receive sacrifices. And you'll find it is very speedy restoration. The reason was, there was Hezekiah, whose heart was perfect towards God. And at the same time, you'll find the people. God had prepared the hearts of the people. So they joined their hearts together, and all things were done suddenly and perfected very quickly. Now in this, dear brothers and sisters, you'll find two things that should be lessons to us. One is the matter of leadership. How important it is that there be good leadership among God's people. You know, God's people often, well, the Bible does say that, God's people are the flock, the sheep of God's pastures. And you know, in one sense, sheep are the most innocent animals. And on the other hand, sheep are the most ignorant animals. Because when a sheep gets into thorns or thistles, a sheep does not know how to extricate itself. It will just be stuck there until it is delivered. And if a sheep gets lost, a sheep will never find his way home. Never. A sheep is the most innocent animal and yet most ignorant. And I think that is a perfect description of God's people. When you look at God's people, you'll find they are so innocent. Thank God for that. And yet sometimes you do feel they are so ignorant. How they can be led astray so easily. Dear brothers and sisters, as you look over this world, as you see the situation of God's people today, everywhere you go, you find how easily God's people are led astray. And in a sense, you do not have the heart to blame them because they are so innocent. God's people are good. All God's children are good. They love the Lord. They have a heart for the Lord. They are so innocent. And yet, you find so many of God's people are led astray into all kinds of things, almost unthinkable. You would not think that people with a little intelligence will go into all these things, and yet you do find that how God's people are led into deception, are led into all kinds of cults, all kinds of things. Very innocent. But how ignorant they are. Because of that, how important the leadership is. You know, the leaders among God's people are under shepherds. Our Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. And those whom God has put into responsibility, whether in the field of ministry, God will raise up some teachers and shepherds. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, those four classes of people whom God gave to the church as his gifts, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers and pastors, the word pastors is the same word as shepherds, some teachers and shepherds. Or whether it is in the way of government, those whom God raised up as elders in the church are shepherds. Dear brothers and sisters, God will raise up leadership in the church. And those who are put in leadership, in responsibility, they are like shepherds, like under shepherds. They walk before the flock. They try to find a pasture for the flock. They should know the difference between poisonous herbs and good grass. And they should protect the flock from hurt and harm. They should find the waters, still waters for the sheep. They should be models, examples to the sheep. Dear brothers and sisters, and yet you find what a responsibility. If the leadership is wrong, you'll find the sheep just follow the shepherd into death. But if the leadership is right, what blessing it will be upon God's people. So, dear brothers and sisters, we just need to look to the Lord that God will raise up the right leadership like King Hezekiah. And because there was such a right leadership, immediately you'll find the whole situation could change within a month. What Ahaz had done through the years, and he had done enough evil. He drew the nation into idolatry, into rebellion, into wickedness. And yet, within a month, the whole situation could be transformed, could be changed. And it was because there was the right leadership. Dear brothers and sisters, I do believe that if God will give the right leadership, things can change very quickly. But leaders are responsible, that's true. But the people are also responsible. If you have a leader like King Hezekiah, who had a heart for the Lord, and who desire to lead the people back to God. And yet if the Levites and the priests will not cooperate, if the people's heart were not ready for it, if they were not joining together with the king, what could that king do by himself? We need leadership, but we need a prepared people too. You'll find that these two have to work together. And oftentimes you'll find there are good leadership, but no cooperation from the people. And if that is the case, you'll find God's work will be delayed. It cannot be done that easily. But in the case of Hezekiah, you'll find he was ready and the people was ready. And all these things were done suddenly. And it was done very quickly, within a month. In 16 days, everything was ready. The temple was cleansed. The door was open. The priests and the Levites were ready to serve. And sacrifices were ready to be offered to the Lord. Of course, the first thing to do was to offer sin offerings and burn offerings. And as you read, you will find these were offered not just for the king, not just for Judah, but these were offered for all Israel. Now remember, at the time of Hezekiah, the northern kingdom of Israel was already destroyed. 10 tribes, they were taken into Assyrian captivity. But here you'll find when Hezekiah restored the worship of the Lord, the sin offerings and the burnt offerings were offered for all Israel. Not just for the 2 tribes, but for all Israel. And more than that, after the offering was restored, then you'll find Hezekiah began to send messengers even to the northern cities. Those cities that were not under his control. Because the northern nation was destroyed already. But you'll find when there was restoration in the nation of Judah, that work of restoration spread even to the other cities. He sent messengers from Dan to Beersheba to all Israel, to Zebulun, to Asher, to Manasseh, to all the tribes of Israel. Those that still remain in the land, to call them to come and to keep the Passover with them. Now when this was done, when the messengers were sent out, they were ridiculed by those people. Now think of that. Those people in the northern kingdom, they had already seen the judgment of God upon them. And yet when they were called to come to Jerusalem to keep the Passover, they ridiculed the messengers. Their heart was so hard. But thank God there were still some from Asher, from Zebulun, some from Manasseh that responded. And they came down to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Now, it was true that the Passover was not kept in the usual time. You know, the Passover should be kept in the first month, on the 14th day of the first month. And yet, because the people were not ready, because those that came from other places, they were not ready. It took time. Therefore, you'll find the Passover was not kept in the first month. Instead, it was kept on the second month. That was irregular. And further than that, you find those people that came from the north, they ate the Passover without being cleansed. They were not prepared themselves. And that was sinful against God. And yet Hezekiah prayed, and God forgave them. And after they kept the Passover for 7 days, they decided it was so good, they would like to keep another 7 days. Now that was again unusual. But from it all you'll find how everything was restored. Passover was the foundation to the history of the nation of Israel. It was from Passover that they were delivered and they were brought into Mount Sinai and became a nation unto God. So you'll find everything went back to the very foundation. The very foundation was strengthened. And on that foundation, everything was built according to God's original purpose. Again, you'll find in the descriptions that everything was done according to the law of Moses, according to David, according to Nathan, according to the prophets. You'll find everything was recovered or restored to the original design, to the original purpose. Now that was a recovery. It was full and complete. And as you read on, you'll find not only Passover was kept, but the courses of the priests were settled. And all their supplies were abundantly supplied. People brought in their tithe, their first fruits, and all these things, and it was overabundant. Everything spoke of the abundance of the Lord. What a testimony. So you'll find in chapter 31, verse 20, and thus did Hezekiah throughout Judah, and wrought what was good and right and true before Jehovah his God, and in every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God, and in the law and the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Dear brothers and sisters, here you find this matter of restoration, of recovery. What must be recovered? The house of God must be recovered. It must be cleansed. The priesthood, the Levitical service must be recovered. The sacrifices and the feast must be recovered. And the supplies in the house of God must be recovered. Apply this to our time. Dear brothers and sisters, if God will raise up the right leadership and God will prepare his people through the working together of the leadership and the people, you'll find there will be restoration, will be recovered. Of course, the first thing that must be recovered is the house of God. Every sin will be purged. There will be repentance. There will be humbling before God. And if God's people will humble themselves and pray, you'll find God will build them up together as a habitation of God. In the lifetime of our Lord Jesus, in the beginning of his public ministry, how he entered into the temple in Jerusalem and he cleansed that house. And then at the end of his public ministry, you'll find he did it the second time. And these two times, they sum up his feeling towards the house of God. How his heart was always upon the house. This is my Father's house. And you make it a bazaar. This is a house of prayer. And you make it a robber's den. You find that our Lord's heart is always upon the house. Because it is the purpose of God to dwell among his people. And dear brothers and sisters, this has not changed. The heart of our Lord Jesus is to dwell among his people. Today, the house is no longer a physical one. Today, the house is a spiritual house. It is built with living stones such as we are. But you'll find the heart of the Lord is upon that house. How he loves to dwell at peace, at rest in that house. But dear brothers and sisters, a cleansing is needed. Sometimes you almost feel that the door to the house was closed. When people really desire to worship the Lord, where can they go? Where can they find the Lord? Among his people. Dear brothers and sisters, if we really want to have the presence of the Lord, if we really want to see his glory, there is nothing more important than his glory fill the house. What will be a house if there is no glory? It's empty. But for his glory to fill his house. Dear brothers and sisters, there needs to be much cleansing, much humbling before the Lord. Then there will be the sacrifices. Of course, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we are told, as we come to the Lord, we are as living stones, being built up together a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Not only a house, that we be built up together in such a way that the glory of the Lord may be manifested, but we are a holy priesthood. Holy means set apart. We are a priesthood that is set apart. Otherworldly. Not belong to this world. Uncommon. But we are to be a holy priesthood. How we need to be sanctified. Set apart. That we may serve together. And you'll find in a case with Hezekiah at that time, the Levites even sanctify themselves more diligently than the priests. They really put the priest into shame. And how we need to set ourselves apart to serve the Lord. That must be restored. A holy priesthood. Not just a few priests serving, but a priesthood. In other words, all of God's people. Oh, how all of God's people must serve as a priesthood. There is a service for everyone. And we serve together, coordinately, under the high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is now represented by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is manifested in the midst of his people, you'll find we serve together as a priesthood. There is no jarring notes. There is no disjointed things. There is no distractions. But you'll find when the Holy Spirit is leading his people in that priestly service, whether it be in a time of praise and worship, or whether it be in a time of prayer, or whether it will be in a time of sharing, you find everything will be gathered together as one. What a priesthood. And then the sacrifices. Of course, we offer spiritual sacrifices. And all the sacrifices in the scripture are the various expressions of our Lord Jesus. Whether it be sin offering or trespass offering, whether it be peace offering, meal offering, or burnt offering, whether it be a bullock, or a lamb, or a goat, or even a pigeon, you'll find all these are the various expressions of Christ. In other words, we are together as a priesthood to offer back to God the Christ that He has revealed to us. And you know, brothers and sisters, when this happens, what riches we will experience in the house of God. There is no lack of supply. You will find everything will be abundantly supplied. And dear brothers and sisters, don't forget, this is not just for the nation of Judah. It is for all Israel. In other words, you'll find it will overflow. It is not just in a small company when the presence of the Lord is there, and there you'll find there is that abundance of the riches of Christ manifested, but you'll find it has to overflow. In other words, we can never be exclusive. We can never think of just ourselves. Oh, if only God is with us. We don't care whether God is with other of His children. Brothers and sisters, no. We are one body. We are one nation. And that's the reason why you find in the recovery work of Hezekiah, it had to spread to all Israel. Even if many will reject this, they even ridicule at the messenger sent out by Hezekiah. And this will happen. But some will be touched. And will be drawn together into this worship, into this praise, into this recovery. So we do believe that in our days, the same thing can happen. And how we need to look to the Lord, that He will give us the right leadership and the prepared people. Every one of us is responsible. We can never just look to those in responsibility, in leadership, and say, it is all your fault. It is true. They have to bear that responsibility. But we need also to look within ourselves and see how much we are prepared, how far we cooperate, how far do we support the leadership, that we work together for the glory of the Lord. Then you find in chapter 32, after these things and this faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fortified cities and thought to break into them. You know, it always happens. Whenever God is working, whenever there is something recovered to the original design of God, it will be severely tested. Spiritual conflict comes immediately. And after these things and this faithfulness, do not think that if we are faithful, then we have a smooth sailing. No. If we are faithful, you'll find the enemy will be around. The Lord said, I will build my church upon this rock. And immediately he said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The Lord has not promised that the gates of Hades will not be open. The Lord has not promised there will be no attack. But the Lord does promise that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So immediately you find a great testing came. King Sennacherib of Assyria. He came with his army into the land of Judah, and he intended to break through into them. In other words, he intended to destroy the nation of Judah as Assyria had destroyed the nation of Israel. By all human computation, by all outward appearances, this was to be the case. At that time, no nation could stand against the king of Assyria. Assyria had destroyed many nations. It was not a matter of boasting when the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, said, "Which god of what nation could deliver them from my hand?" He did destroy many nations. But their gods were no gods. But anyway, you'll find Hezekiah realized that he had no power to stand against Sennacherib. He tried to do his best. He tried to redirect the water so that the water will be redirected into the city, that the enemy might not have the water. He tried to build the wall as high as the tower. He tried to do everything he could, and he should. But in spite of all this that he had done, he knew that this was no match to Sennacherib. He knew that. He did what he should do, and then he trusted the Lord. Now, we will not go into details. If you want to know the details, you have to go to 2 Kings, and also to Isaiah, because there you'll find the details will be given. Now, Chronicles does not give us the historical details. Chronicles only give us the spiritual history. So, you find that anyway Sennacherib, how he sent his general to Jerusalem to lay siege upon the city, and how he blasphemed the name of the Lord, as if God was like the other gods, who were no gods at all. One thing King Hezekiah did, he asked the people not to answer. Not to answer. But he and Isaiah, they went to the Lord and prayed. And God answered their prayers. And in one night, God sent an angel into the camp of the Assyrians and killed 186,000. So Sennacherib returned to his own land. And while he was worshiping in his temple, he thought his God was the living God. While he was worshiping in his temple, his own murdered him. God delivered Hezekiah and the nation of Israel in a miraculous way. Brothers and sisters, the same thing is true today. Wherever there is a recovery among God's people, you'll find there will be spiritual conflict. It will come right away. Immediately you will be surrounded by the enemy, as it were. In one sense, we should do everything that we could. That is our duty. But on the other hand, we know that we are no match. But thank God, we know where to go to. if we put our trust in the Lord and pray, you'll find there is nothing too hard for the Lord. There will be victory. But then, when Hezekiah was 39 years old, you know, he came to the throne when he was 25. After the Lord had done so much to him and through him, when he was 39 years old, in the prime of his years, he was sick. And God sent the prophet Isaiah to him and said, "Set thy house in order. Prepare to go." God was calling him. And then something happened. Instead of accepting God's will, he wept before God and said, "Lord, remember all the things that I have done for you. Let me live." Instead of submitting himself to the will of God, God sent a prophet to him and said, "This is time for you to go." He wanted to stay, to enjoy what God had blessed him with. And because he wept much before God, God's heart was touched. God sent the prophet back. Heal him and give him a sign. The dial of Ahaz went back 10 degrees. Most wonderful healing. Most wonderful sign was given. It was such a marvelous thing. And yet, dear brothers and sisters, it was the saddest thing that could ever happen to King Hezekiah. When his time was ripe, this was the time he should go. And if he should leave at that moment, what a history will be left behind, untarnished. But because he wanted to enjoy himself, instead of yielding to the will of God, he was heard, he was healed, he was given a sign which was most miraculous. How could the sundial go back 10 degrees? The sun goes back 10 degrees. A great miracle. And yet, what a tragedy. Dear brothers and sisters, our time is in God's hand. If our course is not finished, we will not go. We should not go. But if our course is finished, it should be the happiest thing for us to go. Look at Paul. When he wrote Philippians, he told the Philippian believers, he said, "I'm really in a strait. I would like to go. Can it be that this is the end of my course?" Because Paul at that time was in prison in Rome, waiting for Nero to give his judgment. And it might be possible that this was the end. So Paul said, "Now if this is the end, oh, I'd love to go. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because I will see him face to face." But he said, "When I think of you, I feel probably the Lord wants me to stay. It is for your sake." But then in 2 Timothy, in his second Roman imprisonment, before he was sentenced, he knew that it was coming. And at that time, he could say to his son Timothy, I have run the course. I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. And now there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me. Not only for me, but for all who wait for the coming of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, if our course is not finished, we will not go. We cannot go. You know, during the time of Reformation, Melanchthon, the theologian of Reformation, he was of a very weak constitution because he lived a very ascetic life, like Timothy. He was very weak. And at one time he was dying. He was literally dying. And then Martin Luther went to see him. You know, Martin Luther was a most strong personality, and Melanchthon was, you know, quite a combination. And Martin Luther went to see him. And Melanchthon was dying. He was dying, literally dying. And there Martin Luther went in and said, you cannot die. You just cannot die because God still needs you. And in the name of Jesus, he commanded him to live. And Melanchthon lived. Dear brothers and sisters, our time is in God's hand. And if our time is come, is finished, let us go very gladly because we shall see the Lord. There is nothing that we should linger. That's the best thing that can happen. But if our course has not finished, we cannot die. And we will not die. But unfortunately, so far as God is concerned, when Hezekiah was 39, his course was run. God told him to put his house in order to go. But he did not want to go. God yielded to him. You know, our God is not like that stern, inflexible God as many things. Our God is very soft-hearted. When Hezekiah went before the Lord could not stand it anymore. He gave in. Gave him 15 more years. But notice, within the 15 years, what happened? In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death, and he prayed to Jehovah, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was lifted up, and there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Because he forced God to his will, he felt he was so strong, he could force God to do what he wanted. He became proud. He did not give the glory to God as he was before. And during those 50 years, two things happened. One, when the king of Babylon heard that he was miraculously healed, the king of Babylon sent messengers to him to express their sympathy, their joy with him. As a matter of fact, at that time, Babylon was just rising up as a nation. And of course, Babylon, Assyria, they were enemies. Assyria was a great empire at that time. and Babylon was just coming up. So when the messengers of Babylon came to see Hezekiah, outwardly it was to show their joy with him, but probably there was ulterior motive. And here you find Hezekiah was so puffed up, he showed the messengers of Babylon everything he had. God let him to test him, and he failed that test. And because of that, God said, the nation of Judah, with all the riches, will be taken into captivity to Babylon. But thank God, he humbled before God. And because he humbled before God, the thing did not happen in his lifetime. But it happened later. That's the first thing. Now the second thing was, it was during that 15 years that his son Manasseh was born. And Manasseh succeeded him after he died. And Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings the nation of Judah ever had. And because of the sin of Manasseh, God was determined to destroy the nation of Judah. Dear brothers and sisters, it should be a lesson to us. How we need to yield ourselves to God's will. And if we resist God's will, and insist upon our will. Woe to us if God will give in to us. As the psalmist said, God grant their request, but send leanness to their soul. Such a good king, such a leadership, and yet towards the end, became selfish, proud, and left behind a nation that was doomed to destruction. So this should be a real warning to us today. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, there is no place for us to stand, but to repent in dust and ashes. Oh, we ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt keep us ever humble before thee, because our eyes continuously see the Lord. Lord, we cannot be proud if we see thee. We have to repent if we see thee. So Lord, we do ask that thou will be continuously before our eyes, that we may serve thee in humility and in meekness. O Lord, we pray that we may love thy will above all things, even above our lives and our enjoyment. Lord, we want thy will to be done in our lives, that we may serve our generation according to thy will. O Lord, we pray that before our time comes, that we will live and we will do thy will. And when our time is up, O Lord, give us that desire to see thy face. We just commit one another into thy hands. We believe that thou art doing a work among thy people today. Thou art preparing the return of the king. Thou art restoring thy house. Thou art restoring that holy priesthood. Thou art restoring that spiritual sacrifices. Thou art restoring thy riches in thy body. Thou art restoring that oneness of the body of Christ, that all inclusiveness. O Lord, we know that thou art doing such a work. And we pray that we may be actively involved in thy work. Whether thou dost desire us to be in a place of leadership, or whether thou dost desire us to be in a place of support, we ask that we may work together as one. Oh, that thy name may be exalted, thy glory may be manifested, that the day may come when Christ shall return, and we shall be with him forever. O Lord, bless thy people.
Yes.
We ask in thy precious name. Amen.